As a young kid growing up, one of the things I enjoyed immensely was playing trucks. I love playing trucks. And this is quite a bulldozer. Tonka trucks, they were my favorite. I'd build roads, play in the dirt, even have running water with a hose. I had it all decked out. I remember it well. Kind of miss those days. I was digging some dirt on Friday at home, and I was thinking back to, yeah, I enjoy this part, digging in the dirt. Well, shortly after I was born, just as I enjoyed roads, President Eisenhower signed a bill called the National Interstate Freeway System. It was meant to help our country grow and flourish. He signed it, and one of the products of that, one of the early products, you can see the interstate system there. It was as it is now. The longest freeway in the whole nation is I-90, which is just north of us here. I-90 is almost 5,000 miles, and it is one uninterrupted road from Seattle to Boston. Has anyone ever driven the whole way? I have. And so have you. You should have raised your hand. My family's from Boston. We were from Seattle, so it just made sense. But the idea of a freeway in the United States actually started being talked about before the 1920s. But of course, government being who they are, they... I'm getting an echo up here, Justin. Is that... They took a while to bring it to reality. The recorded history of road building that goes back much earlier to the Roman Empire, which I'm sure you're familiar with. They established a vast network of roads. They initially wanted to put something in place where they could move armies from one spot to the next. And they did that, but it also would help trade and it would help communication. There are mile markers on Roman roads, which are very fascinating. And those mile markers were set up for 1,000 steps the soldiers made. So every mile, if you ever wonder where a mile came from, maybe it had something to do with that. But over time, the Romans developed quite the technology for design of roads and engineering of roads. You can see up there on the screen how the different layers, how they developed drainage, how they did different elements to construction. One of the things, we won't get into right now, but they created cement. I don't know if they invented it, but they developed it. They had cement, and there's even a building to this day in Rome that is a cement dome with no reinforcement inside of it. Isn't that amazing, Daryl? No rebar in it, and it's standing 2,000 years later. So that very interesting thing. The Roman Empire was made up of 113 provinces. They had 317 different roads, something right around 250,000 miles. Their network stretched from southern Egypt all the way up to northern Europe, up into northern Great Britain. Not sure how they got across the water with that road, but it was there in Great Britain too. Very appropriate to say that in that day, all roads did indeed lead to Rome. In our series, we're starting today on Romans, the book of Romans, the Roman Road. Over the next few months, will help us connect the dots. You can see the picture up there. It's a picture Beth took, actually, of an actual Roman road. You can see the limestone stones that are on the top, and you can see where the carriage wheels actually wore ruts in that. Very fascinating. You see that all over that area of the world. But the book of Romans helps us connect the dots, helps us to know what we believe as Christians. The Apostle Paul penned this letter to the early church in Rome, and there he lays out the foundation and the groundwork for our faith. He explains it very well. He writes of the reality of what it means to belong to Jesus. Plus, he addresses man's sin nature, as opposed to God's holiness. And what that combination means, God's holiness to our sin that we're born with. For me personally, the book of Romans holds a very important couple of verses for me. I would say they're my favorite verse, Romans 8, 38 and 39. Confirmation, guys, do you know that? You remember? You remember memorizing it. We'll talk more about that later. Not to say I'm going to bring you up front. You're safe. Okay. Romans is vital, is a really vital book for us to know, though, to know and understand the basics of what we believe, but it also contains transformational information to help us develop as Christians. But probably one of the best part, it talks why we need salvation. It offers us a path to salvation for those who are lost. In the book of Romans, through history, it's been quite impacting. We think of different people like St. Augustine, the bishop, the Catholic bishop in the north coast of Africa, Martin Luther from the Reformation, John Calvin, one of the great theologians of the Reformation, William Tyndale, the first publisher of the English Bible, John Wesley, this person who started the Methodist Church, John Bunyan, an evangelist in the United States, Donald Barnhouse, another great, more recent theologian. They all not only believe what Romans had to say, they would agree that it is the center of Christian theology. Theology, of course, means the study of God. The study of God and what that means for us as we consider who we're worshiping. Don't underestimate the words that Paul has as he explores the depths of what we know to be true. He's writing to a very young church in Rome. And in short, as we look at the book of Romans, we'll find our worldview. There's a lot of opposing views as to what we should think, even as we think of God, what we should think. Some people would say God's word is just guidelines for us, just suggestions for us. Well, we at Grandview Covenant, we believe it is the word of God, the very truth from God. And so the Roman road will be very valuable as it impacts our faith. So our context begins, our series begins with the Apostle Paul. He's in his older days. He's on his third missionary journey, and he's writing from the city of Corinth. He's been in ministry for almost 25 years, and he's planted numerous thriving and growing churches. But unlike most of the letters Paul wrote and sent out to churches, he had never met the Romans. So in Romans, we get kind of a different flavor of Paul's writing. It's a big deal he didn't know him. It really affects how he writes. They didn't know him at all. He was writing cold. He's just a guy that wrote a letter to these people. Who is this Paul? And for that reason, Paul has to begin from scratch. He has to explain who he is, what he does, where his heart is. And he shares his plan to visit Rome as he ministers to the Gentiles. Something he'd wanted to do ever since God called him on that road to Damascus, sharing the good news of God to the Gentile world. Paul was also, and you might know this, was an official Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, and that gave him some benefits. Paul wants to teach that young church what they need to know regarding Jesus Christ. Yeah, he wants to visit them. His plan is to go to Spain, to the farthermost point of the Roman Empire, and he wants to stop there on his way. So he introduces himself, sharing who he is, his background, his experience with Jesus Christ. He also wants them to know that he was appointed by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, an apostle to the church in Rome. In the time period following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, communication of God's truth was very limited. They, of course, had the Old Testament, but the New Testament was generally an oral form. There would have been letters and documents, I'm sure. But the written word was in the process of being brought together. It would go on in years to come to be canonized, to be officially put in as God's holy scripture. And at this time, Paul's presence, his traveling about, his presence in Rome was critical for people to understand what the truth is, to understand the details of the doctrines we believe in the development of the Roman Church. Some of you that were here last week might recall that a decade before this, in the city of Rome, the Roman Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews out. And it's kind of fascinating to me. He ordered the Jews out of the city of Rome because they were causing trouble. And the trouble, part of the trouble was the Jews were fighting amongst themselves. They had Christian Jews who knew the truth of Jesus Christ and Orthodox Jews who did not recognize the Messiah had come. And they would literally fight in the streets. Well, the emperor had had enough of it. So he just kicked them all out. And overnight, the church in Rome became pure Gentile because of that order. We studied it, for those that are missing, when we studied Priscilla and Aquila. There were Christians that left the city at that time last week. If you're ever interested in Paul's radical conversion, who was this guy? He was a guy that was an Orthodox Jew. He would go around and not just be strong on his orthodoxy, but he wanted to capture and kill Christian Jews. He was a horrible man that way. So he goes from being a Jewish zealot to being one of the most effective Christian scholars that we know. Read Acts 9. We're not going to go over the details now, but it's a spectacular story of transformation. So now we'll transition to Romans 1, the first chapter, and just the seven verses of that first chapter. We'll see how the Apostle Paul, who's appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles, appointed to the Romans to be an apostle, how he writes to these people he's never met. Ancient letters typically, they started out with identifying the sender, the recipient, and a greeting with it. And most New Testament letters, including Paul, follows that pattern. But in Romans, it's quite a bit different. Probably because he doesn't have the relationship with them. But of the first seven verses, six of them are about Paul, talking about him and the role he has. He goes into all sorts of details, as we'll see in just a minute. But then finally in verse 7, he tells you who he's writing to. So Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul identifies three things. He starts out identifying who his master is, his Lord. Then he talks about his office and he talks about his purpose. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul states his solid submission to his Lord, his Savior. It's really the first words out of his mouth, and you could say Paul, by this time especially, has continued to develop a real humbleness before God. He's developed a relationship that he realizes, here's this holy God, and here he is, a sinner himself. Paul continues with his three-part opening verse, pointing out his office, his official role, his authority. He calls himself an apostle, and he talks about Jesus himself appointed him. I find that fascinating. We'll get into that down the road. Paul's role is to represent the truth of Jesus Christ and to provide foundations for understanding those truths for his church. But one of the most strategic elements he needs these people to know, he wants to communicate his purpose, what he, Paul, is all about. He says he's been set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel, or the good news of God. It really is a central unifying theme of Romans. And Paul signals its importance in this whole introduction. He'll mention it at least three times in the full introduction. Let's go on to verse 2 through 4. I'll be reading from the NLT. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. The good news about his son, Jesus. in his earthly life. He was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul points out in verse 3 that Jesus was born as a human. He had human nature. He was a descendant of King David. In verse 4, he goes on to talk about Jesus as the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. Said another way, real simply, and you'll hear the doctrine often, Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. He wasn't like a Superman come to earth. He was fully man. That means he realized all the temptations, all the struggles, all the pain, all the sweat and toil that we all face. He could relate to us. And at the same time, he was God's son, fully God. It's a huge doctrinal statement that a lot of people in our world today, they question it. They don't believe that. Even Christian churches. So sad. He sums it up in verse 4. Jesus Christ is our Lord. That's a centerpiece to what he wants to communicate to that church in Romans. A centerpiece for all of us Christians. Jesus Christ is our Lord. It's great common ground for true Christians, for Christians to admit that, to not be ashamed of that, for all Christians everywhere. Paul wants the Roman Christians to know that for a fact, that he shares that truth with them, that he is solidly standing with them on Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, also in the NLT, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. As I said, Paul wants those Roman Gentile Christians to know for a fact that Jesus Christ is God. They are part of the bride of Christ. They are part of his church. And he calls them to belief and faithful obedience. He calls them to not deny who Jesus Christ is and to follow him as their Lord. You know, even Satan believes there's a Jesus Christ. It's one thing to believe God. It's one thing to believe that there's Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to follow him faithfully and obediently. All of us need to take note as Christians. We are commanded to preach the gospel. We are commanded to make disciples. That's the first six verses. Now the simple verse 7. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So now, Paul finally identifies who he's writing to officially, and it's to all those Christians in Rome. All those who have been loved by God and are called to be God's holy people. Know that Paul's writing is to all of us everywhere, Gentiles and Jews as well. And the verse is real personal, to us, because it calls us to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says that those loved by God are called to be his holy people. To me, it's a great verse. I'm comforted by the fact he wants us. He wants us to be part of his very own, his holy and pure people. Those he loves, those who belong to him. And nothing will change that. Do you remember that favorite verse I talked about early on? Romans 8, 38 and 39. Well, maybe you can understand why it's so important to me now. It speaks of how much we belong to Jesus. We'll be talking more about this, obviously, when we get further into Romans. But let me read it here. Romans 8, 38 and 39. This, of all the verses in the Bible, should give you solid comfort. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had the confirmation class memorize this. I want them to know it. We'll be covering it again this year. I want them to be strong in their faith. I want them to walk with God knowing that they belong to Him. Because times get tough. Times get tough for all ages. Temptation's always there. Satan's always trying to play with your mind about scriptures. He wants to trick you. Did God really say that? Did He really mean that? Maybe it was just symbolic. Maybe it was just an idea. No, we all need to know God's truth. We all need to know that we belong to Him and not be confused about that. The verse says, there is no power, no one, nothing, nothing in the entire world that can separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from His great love. Now, if you're one of those in the church today who you're just not sure, you're not sure whether you belong to Jesus Christ or not, I want you to be. I want you to know the grace and peace that He wants to give you as your Lord and Savior. If your heart isn't aligned to His, you can change that today. Maybe you've been a good person all your life. You know, I know a lot of really good people. They're wonderful people. But if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will not be going to heaven. Being good doesn't cut it before a holy God. You see, as humans, we inherit our sin nature. We have it built into us, except for one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Romans, we will know. We will learn that we belong to Jesus. We are called. We are set apart for Him. And we're promised grace and peace. Because God promises to touch each of us with His Holy Spirit. Being a mature follower of Christ is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, but it can fulfill our very days. Here's a summary of what we've looked at. Paul is a servant. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. He is the property of the living Lord. Paul is chosen by God, set apart for His purposes, to share the good news. Paul is a follower of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was fully man and fully God, proven in His death and resurrection by the Holy Spirit. And I have a simple question for you. Could you put your name in place of Paul's? Could you say that you're a servant, a slave to Jesus Christ? The property of the living Lord. Could you say you are chosen by God, set apart for His purposes, to share the good news? You can leave that up there, Justin, the one before. Can you say you are a follower of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God, proven in His death and resurrection through His Spirit? You see, we've all been chosen. Chosen to obey and be faithful to our Lord. Justin, you can go ahead and change it to the next one if you would. We've all been given the privilege and even commanded to tell others the good news. Isn't it wonderful? For all of us Christians, those that belong to Him, we are all loved by God. We belong to Him, as He stated, to His family. You can count on His peace, on His grace forever. If you want to know Jesus Christ, if you want to know Him personally, if you want to be secure knowing you belong to Him and have a relationship that lasts forever, I invite you to do so. But I invite you with a group of verses that Paul taught us how. He tells us exactly what it takes It's actually called the Romans Road. Our series is called the Roman Road. These group of verses are called the Romans Road because you can remember them. Fairly simple. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. You know that. You know that no matter how hard you try to be perfect, you come up short. An easy argument to win. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You see, in our imperfection, we are, the default is hell. There is a hell. There is a heaven. In our sin defaults naturally. That's where our eternity will be. But for the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and now Romans 10:10. You want to know how? It's pretty simple. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified before a holy God. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Pretty simple. It's with your heart that you believe. It's with your mouth that you confess your belief in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, our days are so limited here on this earth. We see it around us all the time. You knew that we would be entrapped with sin, with really no way out, no way feasibly possible for us to be perfect, to be us to be pure, for us to be holy before a holy God, a God that can't have anything to do with sin, our sinful people. And you provided a way through Jesus Christ. You sacrificed your Son for us, your creation. To be covered by that blood, to have our sins covered and washed away, if we'd only recognize you as our Lord and Savior. More than just believe in a God, but embrace a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, you say in verse 10 of Romans 10, that we just have to believe in our heart and profess with our mouth that you are Lord. And I would invite anyone here to say to me today, or to the person you're with, that I do believe and want Jesus Christ in my heart. I call him my Lord. Lord, may we all proclaim it with our voices to one another. Thank you for this day. Thank you for offering it to us. And I would pray, if you have made that decision, let me know. At the very least, let somebody know. Lord, keep us safe. Keep us drawn towards you in all of our days. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.